Look with me, if you will, in Genesis chapter 40. But before we get there into the text, in kind of setting the stage for what we've been looking at the last few weeks here in Genesis and Joseph's life, if you will, look in 1 Peter chapter 2. And we have seen where, actually on this past Wednesday evening, we spent time looking at chapter 39 and finishing up that chapter. And we have seen where, concerning temptation, if you recall with me, how that Joseph had faced this temptation, and it was a day-by-day thing, it did not go away, and how that, of course, the presence of the Lord was with him. The Scripture says in verse 2 of 39, and then later on in the chapter, it also tells us that the Lord was with Joseph in verse 21 of chapter 39, but the Lord was with Joseph. And the difference between those two statements is all the events that had transpired from the time that Joseph was actually sold into slavery to Potiphar's house and the accusations made against him. He faced the temptation. He refused to submit to Potiphar's wife. And, of course, he remained righteous before the Lord in his behavior. And then what ultimately happened was Joseph was cast into prison. But verse 21 tells us, but the Lord was with Joseph. So even in prison, though Joseph lost everything as far as his position he had in Potiphar's house, he lost the respect he had had. His own character was in question because of false accusations, but yet the Lord was with Joseph. So in spite of all that, he remained with him. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, we read, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." And so Peter helps us to understand here that Christ suffered and that we are to follow in the steps of Christ in suffering. Why would we think it odd that we would suffer? But he makes the statement in verse 19. He says, this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. And so he's saying if a man, because of his conscience before God, for righteous sake, for the name of Christ, for the sake of Christ, if he endures suffering for that cause, he says, and he suffers wrongfully, and that he did not justly deserve this. It's for righteousness for which he suffers. He says, this is thankworthy. And remember, I wanted to point this out, especially after just singing that song, that the word thankworthy here in 1 Peter 2, verse 19, is the same word for grace. And so it's telling us that this is grace, that we suffer wrongfully. That is the grace of God. Not just that grace sustains us through suffering, but that this is grace itself. And so, when you know, Paul mentions this as well concerning his thorn in the flesh. Whenever he asked the Lord to remove the thorn those three times, if you recall with me, during that process, of course, we know the Lord tells Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." And Paul then says, "I will then embrace the suffering. I will embrace all that I must endure." Why? So that he might know the grace of God. And that's what Paul's saying. He says that I might know Christ, that I might know his grace. He says, then I will embrace and invite this suffering. Not that he enjoyed suffering. He wasn't a glutton for punishment, but rather because he understood God was using this to demonstrate grace through his life. And so as we come to Genesis 40, let's be mindful of these truths and kind of just somewhat of a little review there, because we need to be mindful of the sufferings that Joseph is experiencing even in our text and has experienced prior to this chapter for righteousness' sake. Because he refused to give in to temptation, and because he refused just to go the easy way out, so to speak, and what could have been gotten, he could possibly gotten by with men, but never would have escaped God from in this matter. And so he says, how can I commit this wickedness? How can I sin against God? That was his statement. Now remember, the reason Joseph was able to overcome the temptation is because, even though it was day by day, it wasn't a one-time event, day by day by day by day, he was tempted with the same temptation. And the way that he was able to overcome this was not just because of his resilience, but rather it's that Joseph viewed sin the way that God viewed sin. But the reason he did that is because the presence of the Lord was with him. And so what we must be mindful of, if we are to have victory and triumph over the temptations that you and I face every day, it's not that we become more resilient, because we will wear down. That's all there is to it. You will wear down. I will wear down. It's not that we become stronger, in ourselves or from within ourselves, because we can't. We will fail. But rather that we understand and see sin as God sees sin, because we have the Spirit of God living within us. That we view things from God's perspective, not simply from man's perspective or from our viewpoint. So that being said, let's look in Genesis chapter 40. And we see as this continues to unfold, there's many things for us to see. Chapter 41 through 23 is much of a narrative again. This whole passage, of course, is. But this is a chapter that gives us insight to what takes place while in prison, while Joseph is in prison during this length of time. And so we'll read in verse 1. It came to pass after these things, and that is, of course, after Joseph has already been put into prison, and God was with Joseph, and God favored Joseph, or caused the favor of men to be upon Joseph as well. And we saw, by the way, just a quick note, we saw in the beginning verses of chapter 39 and the latter part of chapter 39, there is a very much similarity in that Joseph was brought into slavery, into bondage in Potiphar's house, and the Lord was with him, and the Lord caused him to prosper in everything that he did. Again, he was not rich. This isn't talking about money. This is talking about he was made to be successful in the place God put him, because the Lord was with him. And that's very important for us to remember. Look, the prosperity that's preached and taught today is not a biblical prosperity. The truth that Joseph prospered, it is quite evident that he was a slave, but yet as a slave, he was successful, made to become successful in the place God had put him. It's been said like this, and this is one way for us to understand it. Bloom where you are planted. And the truth of the matter is, we are to be fruitful in whatever circumstances, whatever position of life we may be in. We are to be fruitful because we are trusting in the Lord and He is living through us. Therefore, we are fruitful. And not to allow the circumstances or situations that we find ourselves in to dictate whether or not we are really bearing fruit, but rather just to remain, abide in Christ. As we abide and rest in Him, John 15, then He produces fruit through us. We bear His fruit. So it's important for us to be mindful of that and see that God blessed him in Potiphar's house. But then after all the accusations in the latter part of chapter 39, we see where just as God had blessed him in Potiphar's house, God blessed him in prison. Why? But the Lord was with Joseph. Because the Lord was with him, Joseph, stripped of everything, is now in a different position in life, a different time of life, a different situation, a different circumstance. And yet, here he is again, gaining favor of those over the prison. They set him up in the prison over all the other prisoners in this particular place, and here he is now. He's respected in the prison. Now you say, yes, but he's in prison. But there's a purpose for that. As we know the account of Joseph. We understand this, but there's a purpose. And Joseph continues to follow after the Lord. The Lord is with him, and he's prosperous. In other words, he's not rich. And it says again, it uses the word. If you look with me, back in chapter 39. Notice what it says, the last statement is made, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So just as God had made him a prosperous man in Potiphar's house, God makes him to prosper in the prison. Look, let's stop for a moment. Just consider this before we even get into any more reading. Think of this with me for a moment. Does this not reveal the faithfulness of God? In spite of where Joseph is, God is with him and God causes him to prosper. No matter the situation, it's not dependent upon the situation. But the prospering, the successfulness, if you will, not in a worldly measure of success, not by that standard, but God causes him to prosper no matter what situation he's in, because God's faithful and God is fulfilling his purpose here. See, look, we have to remember, God is not leaving his purposes to Joseph. Joseph's a part of them, but he's not saying, well, if Joseph can just pull this through, then I'll be able to work, and I'll be able to do my will. No! God is going to do His will. He's going to perform His plan, His purpose. He's going to fulfill that. And Joseph's a part of that, but God's not leaving it up to Joseph. It's not dependent upon Joseph. It's dependent upon God. And we see that very clearly throughout this whole account of Joseph's life. And so what we find now in chapter 40, verse 1, it came to pass after all these things that we've just mentioned, that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord for the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued to season in ward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning, and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of the Lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms have shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Pharaoh said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But think on me when it shall be well with thee. And show kindness, I pray thee, unto me. And make mention of me unto Pharaoh and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket there was of all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. And it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Joseph's life, as we've seen, has truly been one of one problem after another. Really, that's what we see in his life as it unfolds. Yet, throughout his life, we continue to also see that the events have truly been divinely orchestrated by God. And we know that. We're looking at from point A to point B. We know the beginning of Joseph. We know the end of Joseph in terms of what Scripture tells us about him. And so we see God's providential working. Joseph was sold into slavery, which meant he was taken away from his family, even as he expresses here to the butler as he speaks to him concerning the interpretation of his dream. And he became a servant to a foreign master in a foreign land. He is then falsely accused, as we've seen in chapter 39. He's taken, stripped from everything he's gained and been blessed with by God. And now he's stripped of all those things except the presence of the Lord. And he's cast into prison. And God's presence is still with him. And now we find that he is in that prison in this chapter where we've come to tonight in our text. It's easy, again, for us to see the events of the life of Joseph and not consider really the severity of the circumstances. And here's why. Because we are looking at Joseph's life from the beginning. We know his father favored him. We know all that's taken place so far. And we know in the end that Joseph will end up in the palace of Pharaoh. And he will end up second in command of all of Egypt. And we know that. So we look at this and go, okay, Joseph, just hang in there. It's going to be okay. It's all going to work out. But yet, we have to remember that Joseph was living this experience day after day. This was not where Joseph, God had given him these dreams prior, we know, but nothing seems as though it's going to come out as Joseph might would have imagined it to at this point. Here he is thinking things are better in Potiphar's house, and now he's stripped back down again. Now he's in the dungeon. Now he's in the prison. And so life for Joseph is not an easy life at this point in terms of physical circumstances and the conditions that he finds himself in. Not to mention the fact that he's done nothing wrong. to deserve to be in the position he is in. Let us remember this. And this is something, no doubt, Joseph surely must have thought. This scripture doesn't tell us this, but we know that Jacob thought this. We saw this just chapters before this here. We know that Jacob thought this when he says, "Who am I? Who am I that I would receive your grace? Who am I that you would show mercy and reveal your truth to me? Who am I?" And so we must remember something as well. And this is easier said than lived in experience, because we have this flesh that goes with us wherever we are, right? And so this is much more difficult to live out than it is to just think or to say. But the truth is this. Anything other than the wrath of God is grace and mercy, no matter what it is. Even the difficulties of life that we experience and the things that we think, well, what have I done to deserve this? Look, everything bad is a result of sin. That's the truth. But that does not mean that everything we consider bad in our lives is chastisement or correction for sin in our lives. But death comes because of sin. Sickness comes because of sin. Disease exists because of sin. The curse upon this earth is because of sin. So all bad things are a direct result of man's sin in the garden. Everything. But that does not mean that everyone who experiences a troubling life or a problem, a life filled with problem after problem after problem, is experiencing the wrath or the chastening of, they're not experiencing the wrath of God if they're His, but it does not mean they are experiencing the chastening hand of God for everything in their life, necessarily. Now, God may be correcting. We don't always know, but we can't always step back and just think that. Look at Joseph. Has Joseph done anything to deserve what he is experiencing? And we would say, no. But what we also must understand is the fact that Joseph is still breathing air and that God has included him in his purpose and plan is the grace of God, which Joseph never deserved. Joseph doesn't deserve to be alive, as neither do we. Joseph didn't deserve anything that was good at this point in time, and neither do we. It's almost as though, especially in America, in what we call, again, what I would call Americanized Christianity, which I'm not saying that literally exists, but we think it does. And in Americanized Christianity, we have come to a point where we think we have a sense of entitlement. As though, well, God's surely going to do this for me because after all, I mean, I'm living for Him, I'm saved, and it's like we think that God owes us. But remember something, God owes no man anything. And the only thing that God, that man has ever, that man knows he will receive from God is his wrath outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. So we receive the grace of God, and Joseph, no doubt, understands that God's presence is with him. He knows he's receiving grace. Even in the midst of these circumstances, Joseph is a recipient of the grace of God. And so it's easy for us to look from our vantage point at Joseph's life and think, just hang in there, Joseph. We know how this works out. It's going to be okay. But we have to remember, Joseph was living this day by day, not knowing what tomorrow held, not knowing what was going to take place. And Joseph did not have the same advantage we do in terms of seeing the end of all of this. Joseph was simply living a life day by day as we do. The lesson for us to learn in all of this as we begin to look and consider the events even in this chapter of Joseph's life is simply to be reminded that we are no different than Joseph. As the events of our lives unfold before our eyes day after day, we as Joseph cannot always see the end. But have we not been promised? Does the Scripture not tell us that everything that takes place in our lives is to the purpose of conforming us to the image of Christ? Remember, again, Romans 8, 28, 29. We love those verses. Look, if we were back in Joseph's day and Paul had already written Romans, you know that you and I would be at the cell with Joseph saying, "Hey, Joseph, we've come to visit you and just want to let you know all things work together for good to them that love God." And then we go back home and leave Joseph in jail. Right? And so we love to preach that verse to everyone else. But remember, if we have a proper understanding of what is being said in Romans 8, 28 and 29, it does have significance in our lives, even when we are the ones on the bar side, when we are the ones behind the bars, so to speak, as Joseph was. And remember what the verse says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." And then the Scripture says in verse 29 that, let me turn there so I don't misquote this. In verse 29, we're told, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So what the Scripture is saying here, that all things are working together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And again, I ask this question, so what is His purpose? That's what we must ask. What is the purpose of God? And how is it that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who He has called according to His purpose? Verse 29 is the answer. Again, listen, never quote. You've heard me say this to you many times, and now I am charging you to never quote Romans 8:28 without 29. Don't do it. Because you leave an open-ended statement that people never understand. Because what is God's purpose? What is God's purpose? God's purpose is to conform us to the image of Christ. And whatever lot in life we may be in at this moment, just as Joseph was. Let me ask you, ultimately, what is God's purpose right now for Joseph? He's conforming him. He is preparing him. And everything that happens in our lives, we are being conformed to the image of Christ. Which means that is good. Even the bad, what we look at as bad. Joseph being in prison, if you said, "Joseph, isn't it wonderful you're in prison?" Do you think he would agree? No. He even says, "Look, I was stolen away from my home. I've been put into this dungeon and have done nothing to deserve this." He said, "Please show kindness. Please remember me when you're back in your position and restored to your position and you do well. Please remember me because it's not that I've done something to deserve this." So Joseph didn't think that his position was good at this moment. He did not think that his situation and circumstances were good, and neither would you or I. But the work that God is providentially doing is good. Even though the circumstances may not be. And that's what we have to remember. So, if we were to look at a brief biography of Joseph's life up to this point in time, just three things. First of all, Joseph's brothers sold him. Then Potiphar imprisoned him, after, of course, he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. And now, in this chapter, the butler forgets him. The butler has forgotten him. Yet we also see that through all of this, the Lord was with Joseph, as we read a moment ago. This one truth that the Lord was with Joseph is really all that mattered. It's all that mattered to Joseph, and it's all that matters in eternity. We see that this is not only an all-important truth in that it meant that Joseph was never alone. Now, let's consider this for a moment, because I think many times we really don't think this through. We say, if I say to you, "The Lord was with Joseph," what do we immediately think? What's the great comfort in that to us? What do we think? That God is with us, but what is the benefit of that? How we view it. If God's not with us, then we're alone, right? So the fact that God is with us, we view that as great comfort because we know the presence of God is with us. The Spirit of God is with us. Therefore, no matter where I go, I'm never alone. But see, it goes further than that alone. It's not just that God's presence was with Joseph, so he was not alone, but the fact that God's presence is with Joseph also plainly indicates and lets us know that God was going to fulfill his purpose in Joseph's life because he is with him. Think about that for a moment. We look at it, we always look at it this way. We always look at it so selfishly. We just do. It's our nature, is it not? The sinful nature we have is a selfish nature. So even when it comes to spiritual truth, we have a tendency to view it so selfishly. And we look at it like this and say, "I'll never be alone because God is with me." Thank God for that. I'm rejoicing that, don't you? At the same time, though, if God is with me, there's a reason for that. And it's not just so I'm not alone. It's because He is doing His work. Because He does not just abide for the sake of abiding. He does not dwell for the sake of taking up space. But He lives in us because He is doing a work in us and through us. So therefore, the fact that God's presence is with Joseph is not limited in just to this one truth that Joseph's not alone, though that's a wonderful truth. But it's also the confirmation that God is going to fulfill His purpose. Now what if, and we know this wasn't God's plan, but what if Joseph would have died in prison? Then that would have been the purpose of God and it would have been fulfilled because God is with him. Do you understand? It doesn't mean we're all going to be exalted in the sense of through our problems to a point to where now we're above all of this stuff. That's not what it means. But it means that God is with us and whatever he wills, whatever his purpose is, he's going to faithfully perform that. Can we not rest in that? Can we not? Is it not a comfort to us to know that God is faithful to finish and complete that which he's begun? That he is going to fulfill that work? Paul said it like this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Remember that verse? God's going to do this because he's begun it. It's his work. So God's working out his plan through the life of Joseph. In other words, no matter how things eventually would end, it would all be ultimately used to glorify the Lord. There's something to be said concerning this for us to consider. If we think that we exist, here's how we must understand. We must understand this truth. If we think that we exist to our own joy, to our own pleasure, and our own fulfillment, then we will view all problems in life as that which is working against us. Do we not? If you think that your existence here on life is all about you, it's all about your joy, it's all about you being happy, it's all about you having a fulfilled life, it's all about you having pleasure in this life, it's all about when you get to the end of life saying, boy, life's been good. If you think that's what life's about, if you think you exist for that reason, then every single problem that you face, you will see it as that which works against you. Because a problem is not what you desire. A problem is not fulfilling. A problem is not going to satisfy you. A problem is not going to give you joy, right? And so you look at the problems as though they are all against me. Yet when we understand that our entire purpose for life, for living, is that our lives bring glory to the Lord, then we can rest in this truth that all that takes place in our lives is for the glory of God. This gives us peace, joy, comfort in the midst of difficulties. See, I don't like problems any more than you like problems, and you don't like problems any more than I like problems. I'm not saying that we love our problems, because we don't like problems, do we? But if we have an eternal perspective, if we understand Romans 8, 28 and 29, if we understand Philippians 1, verse 6, if we understand 1 Peter 2, this is grace. If we understand that, and we are living in those truths, resting in Christ, then we understand that the problems are not necessarily working against us. But it could be that the problems are working to the glory of God. And so we begin to view things a little differently than we would otherwise. Verses 1 through 4, look with me. It came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was wroth against the two officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers, and he put them in the ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued to season in ward. Now these events in verses 1 through 4 are providentially actually setting the stage, not only for Joseph's release from prison, but also for his exaltation. Listen, see, something else here that we may fail to recognize so often as we live this day by day. Joseph was living this experience out. This is his life. And so what was taking place, even in verses 1 through 4, these events that may not seem that significant at the moment, these were not only going to result, what takes place here was not only going to result in Joseph's release from prison, but it ultimately was going to lead to his exaltation in Egypt. God was going to use all of this as a part. He's using these situations in his life, these problems, to actually, ultimately exalt Joseph. By the way, have you considered this at all? That it was no accident that both the butler and the baker are imprisoned and put in the same ward, in the same district, in the same region, and the exact same prison in which Joseph was bound? This isn't an accident. What if Joseph was still in Potiphar's house? And the baker and the butler are in prison. And what if they have these dreams but no one interprets them? What if in 3 days the butler's restored and the baker is killed? But where's Joseph? He has no part in this whatsoever. Have you considered this? So here God is providentially working. Joseph's in prison, which seems horrible. But yet God is working not only to his release, but to his exaltation. And he's using every single detail ultimately to His own glory. Verses 5 through 19, I won't take time to read all these again since we have read them. You might want to go through them. But of course, here Joseph, they dreamed the dream, both of them. It's interesting that these dreams have some similarity, but yet the results are totally different, of course. But yet there is some similarity. The fact that it's three baskets, the fact that it's the 3 days that in both of the dreams it's interpreted to be the 3 days, and that happens just as interpreted. And of course, we see that there's some similarity in the dreams, but yet absolute, complete, different results. And what we need to understand is that this portion of Scripture also reveals God's providence unfolding. Joseph's questions, the question he asks, helps us to better understand this. Whenever he says, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" Look back up at verse 8. Thank you. "And they said unto him, We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you." Notice Joseph doesn't say, "Well, I think I can help you. Why don't you give me a shot? Let me try." They're worried and they're sad. But notice, there's already rapport here between them. Joseph has been involved in their lives. They've been involved in Joseph's life. Joseph sees that they're troubled. Joseph says to them, "Why are you so sad? What is wrong?" And they say, "Well, we've had these dreams and there's no one to interpret them." So Joseph says, "Well, who do interpretations belong to? They belong to God." Now, how could Joseph so confidently say, "Why don't you tell them to me?" Joseph isn't God, but the Lord was with Joseph. But the Lord was with Joseph. Isn't it interesting that even though Joseph does not see how all this is going to be mapped out in time, that Joseph is still consciously aware of the Lord's presence and the Lord's will in his life, even if he doesn't see the big picture? Hear me, listen closely. We don't see how everything's going to map out in time. We don't. We don't know what the end of our life will be in terms of how it all winds up. We don't know of the resolve of all of our problems that we face. We don't understand how it's all going to work out. But that does not mean that we cannot each and every day walk in the will of God, knowing with confidence this is God's purpose and plan, and we can follow in His will with the confidence that He is with us. And so Joseph is able to do that in spite of the difficulty, in spite of the problems that he is facing. We see that Joseph in no way suggests that he has the ability to interpret the dreams, but rather that the Lord knows and he is able to interpret. These things belong to him. Joseph was completely dependent upon the Lord to give him the interpretation. He knew that the Lord was with him, so he knew that the Lord would give him the wisdom to interpret the dreams. This is all of God's work. Look at verse 20, and we'll read through verse 22. "It came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants, and he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them." So it was the Lord who put the butler and the baker in the same prison in which he had put Joseph, or allowed Joseph to be, providentially working, I mean. God puts them in the same prison. It's the Lord who even allowed it to be brought up concerning the relationship to be there, to where Joseph would say, "Why are you so sad? What is wrong?" And they would say, "Well, we have no one to interpret these dreams we've had." It is the Lord who gave Joseph the ability to interpret the dreams. And it's interesting that here we have two men who are in the same position. They're both in prison, along with Joseph, the butler and the baker. And they both have dreams. All this is providentially working. The work of God. The reason there are two men with two dreams, which result in two different outcomes, is also the providential working of God. Have you ever thought of this? Why is it that there's a butler and a baker, both in prison with Joseph, both have dreams the same time, both neither can interpret the dreams, both have similarities in their dreams, Joseph interprets them, and they are two totally different outcomes. One is restoration, one is destruction, and Joseph interprets. Why is all this working like this? Why is it that all this is happening right now in the life of Joseph? Look at Genesis chapter 41, one chapter over. Look at verse 9. "Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day." Now we'll find out that the Scripture says that he forgot Joseph. 2 years later, when Pharaoh has a dream, then he all of a sudden remembers. Verse 10, "Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in ward, in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream." Notice he says both me and the chief baker. Why does he include the chief baker? Then he says, and we dreamed a dream, and one night, I and he, we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man in Hebrew, a servant to the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams, to each man according to his dream that he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored into my office, and him he hanged. Are you seeing the significance now? Here's why I believe you find that the two men are in the same position, in the same prison, with two totally different outcomes to their dreams that Joseph interprets accurately through the power of God, through the Spirit of God. Had there only been one dream for Joseph to interpret, such as the butler's, then the butler could have simply passed it off as coincidence. Now, we know coincidence doesn't exist, but the butler doesn't. These are pagans. He's an Egyptian. And here you have where if Joseph would have said, okay, well, this is 3 days and you're going to be restored. And let's say it happened. Well, what would the butler have thought? Oh, that's just coincidence. You know, how could he have guessed that right? But that's not what happens. There's also a baker there. And when the baker is hung, just as Joseph said he would be, the butler is aware that this is not coincidence. He can't just pass this off. But there is something to this. It was the Lord who gave him this ability. Verse 23. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Now this seems to be a detrimental statement. Here Joseph is. It looks like, okay, here's his out. He tells these dreams. One of them gets released, restored back to the position of the butler of Pharaoh. And then we see that he said, please show me kindness. Please remember me. Do not forget me when it's well with you, when you've been restored. And what happens? The chief butler forgot Joseph. He forgot him. Now that seems terrible, doesn't it? But in the next verse, chapter 41, verse 1, look what it says. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. So Joseph remains in prison another 2 full years. And what does it say about these 2 full years? 2 full years after the baker was killed and the butler restored, Joseph was remembered. For 2 years, while the butler enjoyed being restored to his position, Joseph remained unjustly in prison. He had done nothing to deserve this. Remember, his brother sold him into bondage. Potiphar put him in prison. The butler forgot him, which meant he stayed in prison. He remained in prison. He was kept in prison. And how long was he kept in prison? 2 years. And we say, why? What is the Lord doing here in Joseph's life? Well, let's step back and consider it for a moment. What if the butler would have remembered Joseph? What if Joseph would have been out of prison? Who knows where Joseph would have been? Who knows what would have happened? Now, we know God. See, this is the point. You say, yeah, but that didn't happen. Why did it not happen? Because God is providentially working. That's why. So what happens? For 2 years, Joseph's left in the prison while the baker, or while the butler, is restored to his position, enjoying life again. And Joseph's rotting away, if you will, in a prison. So it seems. But God knew in 2 years, guess what was going to happen? Pharaoh was going to have a dream. And guess what the butler was going to remember whenever no one else could interpret the dream? Ah, there was this Hebrew guy while I was in prison that interpreted not only my dream, but also the baker, and both of them came out exactly like he said. So what does the butler do? He says, hey, Pharaoh, while we were in prison, here's what happened. So instead of, if you will, think of this providence now, how God works. Joseph's not back home. Joseph's not running around at Potiphar's house. He's not serving at somebody else's house. He's not working out in a field somewhere. He's not building pyramids. But what is Joseph doing? He's sitting the same place he was when the butler was released and restored. So what happens? As we'll see, Pharaoh goes right to where Joseph is and pulls him out. And Joseph interprets the dream, just as he had the baker and just as he had the butler. See, all of these events, when we really stop and consider it, and try to put ourselves in Joseph's shoes, if you will, And we try to imagine what it must have been like. We say, oh, we know what God's going to do. And we do. But when you stop and think, what about Joseph? He did not know how all this was going to work out. He didn't. He didn't know how this was all going to be mapped out in time. And it seems as though all these events just continue to stack up as evil against him. Yet as the next chapter reveals, all of this was necessary in the fulfillment of God's plan. Because after these 2 years, Pharaoh dreamed a dream. And the scripture says, of course, when we read on chapter 41, 9 through 12, where Joseph, we read a moment ago, where the butler remembers Joseph after the dream could not be interpreted. And he says in verse 12, there was with us a young man, a Hebrew servant to the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams, to each man according to his dream, he did interpret. Here's what we have to understand. It was necessary for Joseph to be in the prison. It was necessary for Joseph to interpret the dreams. It was necessary for Joseph to wait longer in the prison until the time had come that Pharaoh would have his dream and no one else could interpret it. What seemed to be just one problem after another problem after another problem in the life of Joseph was in truth nothing less than the divine acts of God in His providence working through and in and about the life of Joseph to ultimately fulfill His purpose in and through the life of Joseph. The circumstances that we view as problems in our lives should be viewed in truth as God's providential work. Let us be aware of that. It's tough. Look, it's tough. I know it's tough. I know that problems aren't easy. I have problems and you have problems. We all have problems. And it seems like we continue to have problems. And then there's sometimes, some days, it seems like there's just one problem after another problem after another problem. And we view those as that which works against us. Listen, may God give us grace. And may God help us to understand that everything that we may look at as that which is in opposition against us, it just might be that this is not a problem, but rather really the providence of God at work. That He might conform us to the image of Christ, even through the problems. That He might exalt us in due time. We may never rule and reign in terms of as Joseph did, meaning in on this earth and things such as that. What I'm saying is, though, God will exalt us in due time and that we will be more so conformed to the image of Christ, and ultimately we will be conformed to the image of Christ in eternity. And all of these things that we see as problems, are they truly not the providence of God? Aren't they? Now look, chastening, if we suffer for wrongdoing, then we should be ashamed. Peter says that. What profit is that? But if we suffer wrongly, this is thankworthy. This is grace. Thankworthy means grace. This is grace if we suffer wrongfully for righteousness' sake. This is grace. This is providence. This is God's work. Difficult? Yes. Tough? Yes. We must die to self? Yes. Isn't that our life? Dying to self every single day, every moment? Yes. But it's providence. We see problems as all that which is working against me. Oh, it's terrible. It's just always there's something I'm facing every day, one thing after another. This is providence. God does not sleep. God does not slumber. Nothing slipped by Him. And nothing is beyond His control. But rather, He is actively involved in all things in the life of His children. He's at work. And again, I simply say this, thank God. He is faithful, not to me and not to you, but He is faithful to Himself. Remember what Paul says to Timothy? If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. Why? For He cannot deny Himself. God is faithful to Himself. And He is faithful to His purpose, and faithful to His plan, and faithful to His word, and faithful to His promise. And therefore we rest in the truth that no matter what we are facing, it's not just, oh, God's going to be there for me. No, it's that God is working in this. It's not just God's going to get me through this. No, He is working through this. Because he's faithful to himself in all that he's doing.